Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Normally, I'll do a background of Acts, of when, you know, Paul visited Ephesus or Thessalonica to be a background to the actual letter that he would write to the Ephesians or to the Thessalonians. But you can't do that for his letter to the Colossians, because in the book of Acts, there's no record of Paul ever going to the church at Colossae. So we are just going to jump right into the book. But as a background, we see in this book that Paul's in prison when he writes it. Therefore, it's called one of the prison epistles, and epistles being short letters. And the other ones are Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And those letters were all written during Paul's first imprisonment, and they were probably written about the same time. And we're going to see that this letter was actually written to the church at Colossae. But also, he says at the end of the letter, he says, when you get done reading this, go carry it over to the Laodicean church, because I want them to read it too. And Laodicea and the Colossian church were close, like about 10 miles away. And we know where the city was located, where the Colossian church, it's in Asia Minor, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So in Turkey, where even the letter to the seven churches of Revelation, they're all in that same area. And so about 100 miles east of Ephesus is where Colossae was, about 10 miles away from Laodicea. And its city is never even mentioned in the book of Acts, not let alone that Paul ever went there and preached the gospel there. But we're going to find out that the city did have a bunch of Christians in it. And it was ended up being one of the people that Paul traveled with that was the man that planted the gospel in the city. So it's very possible, although we're not sure, that the preacher that went, the apostle that went in to spread the good news to the Colossian people, was discipled by Paul or one of the other apostles, and then went on a missionary journey and said, I'm going to go to the city in Colossae and go witness to the Colossians about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what ends up happening. And the reason for the writing is because the man who started the gospel there, which was the man who did preach, went into prison with Paul. So he's in prison too with Paul. And he probably said, oh, how's the church at Colossae, you know, doing? Oh, man, false teachers have come in. And they're starting, you know, Judaism is being preached, and that you have to be circumcised and observe feasts and stuff. There's another group that they're worshiping angels, and there's another group that's doing this and doing that. And so the deity of Jesus Christ is being questioned by people that are coming in. The Mormons and the J-Dubs are coming into the church. Actually not, because, you know, that's a little bit before the time. But Satan has been inspiring false teachers to deny the deity of Jesus Christ ever since the church in Colossae. Because Paul, it's so critical. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you don't believe in the biblical Jesus. And if you don't believe in the biblical Jesus, then you're lost in your trespasses and sins. Because if it wasn't God who came in flesh and dwelt among us, then he could not have lived a perfect life, because all sin. And so he had to be the God-man Jesus in order to live a perfect, sinless life and die on the cross for our sins and have the authority to forgive sin. And that's why Satan is into denying the deity through his false prophets throughout the years. And in the worshiping of angels, it was because there was actually history from that area that they worshiped angels, and specifically Michael. Now, who puts great credibility on the Archangel Michael today? The Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus wasn't really Jesus. Jesus was the Archangel Michael. And so here in our generation, or 1800s, late 1800s, a false teacher comes in. No, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't even who the Bible says he was. He's really the Archangel Michael that came, and, you know, it goes on from there. And, you know, turn the clock back almost 2,000 years. The people in Colossae were worshiping this Michael as the chief angel. And why? Because he protected the city. It said, this is a quote out of the International Standard Bible Dictionary, it's said that once he appeared to the people saving the city in a time of a flood, and that's why they worship him. So now here's what we have to think about, and I've mentioned this before. So an angelic being appeared and saved them from a flood, because that's what they believe. And then he went away. And so they go, oh, that's the Archangel Michael. We're supposed to worship angels because he saved us from a flood. So we either have to believe that they made it up. They made up that we saw an angel. They made up that he protected the city. And they just decided to just make a story and stick with it for generations. Or they actually saw something. And if they did see something materialize and then go away and protected them, what would we say it is if it led to them worshiping angels instead of Jesus? The devil Satan, or one of his demons, able to materialize into the physical realm. And I say this again, as more and more Catholics and everything, like we mentioned last week on all the hype for coming in 2015, there's so much talk about the aliens are about to really show up and show us the path to peace. And I wouldn't be surprised if it happens, because there's enough evidence in the Bible that there's been in the past and there's going to be in the future the materialization of spirit beings to deceive people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a hard enough time telling people to stick on the Bible, stick with Jesus and his gospel plan. Can you imagine what's going to happen if totally without dispute, if somebody is able to rule out holograms and rule out trick photography and rule out everything else, and some being materializes and says, your planet is on the brink of a holocaust and disaster that will lead to the death of your planet, and we have come from a far, far away place to bring a message of peace, and what you need to do is put off all your religious differences and all worship the God within you, and you must realize that there is no sin. Sin was invented by hate mongers who want you to feel negative about yourself and what you need to do to get along. And do you think that message will be believed in the world today if that were to come? And then we say, no, 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 that's from the devil Satan. That guy is a bad guy. He's a Klingon. You really shouldn't listen to him. What do you think they're going to do with us? They would not listen to us for a second. They're going to just put us in the meat grinder. And the Bible says great deceptions. The devil Satan is going to be able to use great signs and great wonders to deceive the world and usher in the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so I really do think that this historical reality about this city and what we're about to read of Paul warning them about worshiping angels is a demonic apparition that happened back then as a lesson to us of what happens if it comes in the future. Now, if we know they're not going to believe us, do we say it anyway? Yeah, we're still going to say, that's bad guy, don't listen to him, Jesus is the true God, he's coming back. Because you might as well tell them the truth, even though it's going to be hate speech. Because in the end, they'll appreciate you told them the truth. Because even if they stand before God and they go, oh, they were right. Yep, they were right. Should have listened to him. And you didn't. So then, therefore, you're going to where this angel is. And you're going to go into the lake of fire. And he deceived you because you wanted to believe the lie instead of the truth. And it'll be tragic, but it's important for us to tell the truth no matter what. So, Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, in verse 1, Paul is saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's trying to establish the authority that he has to tell them what he's going to tell them when he gets to the part of, you guys need to turn away from these false teachings. And because he's trying to protect them. And by the will of God. And I'm sure he would have shared, or the other people that knew of Paul's ministry shared, hey, he met God on the road to Damascus. God definitely called this man to tell us the truth and gave him visions. Dealing with false teachings. And I want to use this as an emphasis too. When we talk to people, I even heard conversations this last week. I mentioned it to George Bryson, our guest speaker of the men's retreat. And he says, I believe. And I go, George, I try and tell people, don't say I believe. Because does it matter what we believe or what we think or anything else? You know, it's just, you know, George, what you're saying is from the Word of God. So it doesn't matter. It's what I think. We need to emphasize this is from the Word of God. And that's what Paul's basically saying. I am coming to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What I'm going to tell you is what God is saying to you. And we know it's from God because God chose to keep this letter protected for all these years because it was God breathing through Paul to give it to us. So this was your need to listen to the Word of God. So now we can take the letters from the Colossians. We don't need to say, and Paul said, because people, oh, Paul, who was he? He hated women. And, you know, da-da-da-da, what they say about Paul. No, it wasn't Paul. Paul was the pen, you know, like we said before. He's the pen. God was writing through him these things. The Word of God says, don't worship angels. The Word of God says, Jesus is God in flesh. And we'll get to those things. So, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it says to the saints, faithful brothers and sisters. So for everybody in this room and everybody on the planet that is faithful to the gospel message of Jesus Christ being the Messiah who was sent into the world to live a perfect sinless life, die on the cross for us and raise and ascend into heaven, coming back someday. If you're faithful and true, hold true to that message to the very end, then obviously from the day you truly believed and on, you were a Christian and you're proving it by being diligent to that to the very end, and you are a saint. So, again, it's just so ludicrous to have people think that they can saintize people and or decide they're not saints when God has declared us. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God declares you a saint if you believe in this. And you don't have to wonder if you're a saint by, well, I don't know if I'm going to believe this till the end. No, you don't have to worry about that because you know and God knows whether you really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you believe and you know and you trust that it's true, then you are a saint. You will be a saint for all of eternity. And which is an amazing thing, which really is a holy one. You've been made holy in the presence of God. He sees you forgiven who are in this city of Colossae. And we don't know how many Christians were there. It goes grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 24, because if you have a good study Bible, there's a little asterisk after and the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is going to be important for dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And the asterisk will say that some Greek manuscripts don't have and the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people get really stumbled by the fact that there's slightly variant readings in different Bible translations. And I'm going to try and help you be alleviated from those concerns with this. And what it's simply saying is they've dug up ancient manuscripts, some from the area of Turkey and Europe and other places, and others in Alexandria, Egypt, that were discovered later on. And so in some small cases, a good study Bible shows you all the places that they are, there's a little bit of a variant reading. So if you have a New American Standard here today, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, period. New King James, based on another set of texts, Greek text, says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the debate among theologians and Bible scholars, Greek scholars, ancient manuscript scholars is, which was the one that Paul actually wrote? Because some say one, some say the other. So which is the one? Well, the people that say that our Bibles are right, saying, you know, those Greek manuscripts out of Alexandria, the anti-deity of Jesus Christ people, were already early on in the church, and what they did is they took what Paul wrote and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they erased that because because they're trying to eliminate the deity of Jesus Christ in the text. And if that's the case, then they did a horrible job, because the rest of Colossians is very clear that it's the deity of Jesus Christ. So why would they take just this part and not do the other? And others would say, no, it said grace to you and peace from God our Father. And the scribe was writing that, and he goes, well, yeah, but the Father, you know, that's the same as Jesus Christ too. So I'll just add that in. I mean, it's all the same. And I'm going to say, whichever way it was, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't change the fact that even the Westcott Hort Greek texts that are based on the Alexandrian text family is right, and it doesn't say that. I still know from the texts that were found that Jesus is God. I mean, the deity of Jesus Christ is still there. And if they're right, and the Textus Receptus people that the King James is based on, and New King James is based on, if the King James people were using the wrong text, it still doesn't matter, because it's not adding in something that's not true. Did I make that clear? So, let's look at John chapter 10, verse 24, and it says here that then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So what did Jesus say? You know, the Father and I are one, which doesn't mean that they're one and the same. See, there's another cult group called the Apostolics, Jesus Only, and they say, oh, no, no, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the only person of the Godhead, because there's only one God, and so they mess it up the other way. So the Father is not Jesus, Jesus is not the Father, but they are one. And so if it says, going back to our text in Colossians 1:2, grace and peace from God our Father, and I'm going to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like Jesus is saying there, not peace from me, no, just the Father. I don't want to have peace with you. No, we know that Jesus is at peace with us too, because he's with the Father. He is in complete union with the Father. He's not the Father, but so in other words, it's accurate. Whether it's there or not, if it's not there in the original, it's implied. And that would have been a reason for a scribe to want to add that note in there. If it wasn't there, it's still the truth, seen in other sections of Scripture. And so hopefully that doesn't bum anybody out, that there are those textual problems there. The first time I heard it at Bible school, I was bummed. I just like, whoa, we don't have the perfect knowledge of the Greek manuscripts. And then it took some time, actually, to realize it doesn't matter. I've looked at enough of these variant readings. It makes no difference. It makes no difference on our faith and practice. So hopefully I haven't messed you up with that. But you should be aware, because people that know of these will say, oh, you know, they'll have those arguments that distract people about their Bible translations. And so verse 3, again, Colossians chapter 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And so it appears that he had never been there, because he says, we've heard of your faith. Paul wasn't able to say, yeah, when I was with you and saw your faith, like he wrote in other texts. And so here's Paul. He didn't even have anything to do with founding the church. He's sitting in prison, waiting to be tried. He's got his own problems. He's got to write a letter to the Ephesians, which he had been to Philemon, a friend that was a slave owner of one of the other people that he's with, and he's got to set him straight and stuff. And so why does he care about the church at Colossae? Because he had a pastor's heart. had a pastor's heart to warn people away from the errors that were creeping into the church and to fight for the truth. And I would imagine Paul goes, God, is it ever going to end? I mean, the Judaizers went through Ephesus and messed with that. I had to write to the Ephesians. Then the Corinthians, they got these guys who are saying, oh, Paul's not an apostle. I have to deal with them writing letters to the Corinthians. And now my friend comes back from Colossae and says they're getting into a bunch of stuff. And am I ever going to get done writing letters? And God says, nope, because guess what? I'm going to use all this so that you document the arguments against all these lies, because the devil is going to keep using them until I return. And that's going to take, you know, 1900 plus years. And aren't we glad? So Paul was probably troubled, but he had the willingness to fight the fight for the truth. And we get to be blessed 1900 years later because he did so. And the church has been blessed because they've had God's answer to these lies of the devil Satan for all this time. And I say that because I don't want you to lose heart about fighting the fight. These lies are getting into people's minds. We have to study to show ourselves approved and give these arguments to people that are out there to help them set free. And you know what? It gets wearisome. You know, I was talking to somebody before this. There's a current fight going on and doctrinal issues. And it's just kind of like, I don't care. It's not my church. I don't have to worry about it. And yet, my gumption is, no, it's the church. It's the big church. It's bigger than just us. And look at what Paul did. He went and fought the fight outside of his immediate surroundings. Verse 5, again, praying, which is really praying for you always because, if you go up to the earlier verse, praying for you always because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And he's saying, I don't want one of you to be led astray and to stop your apparent faith in Jesus to go decide and be deceived into worshiping angels or to questioning whether or not Jesus truly saved you because he couldn't have possibly been God. And he says, so I'm praying for you and I'm writing this letter because of how wonderful heaven is going to be for those who truly believe. And how many of you ever run into somebody that they thought they were going to believe, but then after a while they get deceived by somebody and you find out now they don't any longer believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And see, we should be praying because they're going to miss heaven because they really obviously didn't get quite close enough to truly believe in Jesus Christ. And as a result have gone astray. And it's clear here that their faith that they had came by hearing the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you, this gospel that you're believing and that sends you to heaven if you believe in it, has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. What we believe about Jesus is the truth. Isn't that awesome? And that this message of what we believe has gone out into the whole world since the days of the apostles. It's going out everywhere. There is people that are true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading it, and people all over the world are receiving it. And it's bearing fruit. And what is the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is that fruit? Huh? Yeah, Dave. Yeah. You can raise your hand. Me. I'm the fruit of all the people since Paul that have preached this gospel so that I could hear it in my generation and believe in Jesus. And so we're the fruit of the tree. And it's bearing fruit, has been for all these years. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, and he's the one that was taking the gospel, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And this is how we know he was the pastor there, or the one that shared the gospel with him. And in verse 4, chapter 4, we find out that he's a fellow prisoner with Paul. So somehow the Romans rounded him up, maybe pulled him out of the church as the pastor. We don't know. They could have gone into Colossae and, you know, some government officials are saying, hey, this guy brought this Christian doctrine into our town. And He's starting to turn the world upside down, just like this Paul guy. And you're going to arrest Paul. You're looking to arrest Paul. Well, he's in jail. We want Epaphras to be arrested too. Whatever happened. But for centuries, people who believe in Jesus have been thrown into jail. And the question is starting to be something that's worth a topic of discussion in America is, could it ever happen here? When I got saved 41 years ago, not even thinkable. If you were to say, you know what, I think maybe in my lifetime we could end up going, being sent to jail for believing in Jesus in America. Oh, you would have been completely laughed to scorn. That would never happen. Absolutely impossible to happen. We're beginning to see where it could simply happen in our lifetime before we go to be with Jesus. So, and he who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who, Epaphras, also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras came and chained up with Paul. And, oh, hey, you're joining us. Yeah, what about Colossae? Man, there's some of them there that really love the Lord Jesus. They love the Lord. They have committed their life to serving Him. But there's these other people that are trying to disrupt them. For this reason, verse 9 through 14, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So as is typical in all of the Pauline letters, he always emphasizes all the great things God has done for us and how important it is to get really close to Him, to know Him, to trust Him, to believe in Him. And then he says, and so now let me deal with the problems. And so if we look at this more carefully, verse 9, Paul prayed that they would be filled with what? Because if he prayed for them to be filled with it, do you think he'd pray for us to be filled with it too? And of course he would. So what does God want us, because God penned this through Paul, what does God want us to do in our walk with Him? Grow in, be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, how are we going to do that? And some of you are already helping me out here. The Word of God. How do I know what the will of God is? I read about my Father and His Son Jesus and then the power of the Holy Spirit. If I don't read the Word of God, I will not be growing and being filled with the knowledge of His will. And I can't emphasize it enough. And you, as you know, I've been emphasizing it. I think some of you are really taking it to heart because I've gotten some reports recently of, Kevin, you know, this person was saying this or this was going on in their life and I told them this and this and this and this and this. You know what? It's such a joy to my heart. I sit there and I go, oh, perfect. That was just perfect. And I just get so thankful to realize that people are getting into the Word. And they're filled with the Spirit of God. And there's an accurate communication of the will of God to people that are getting mucked up in all kinds of things. And yet, when I talk to other people that are, they are all messed up and they aren't reading their Bible and I hear what they tell people, I just shake my head. And I even see it sometime in co-laboring and like jail ministry and stuff. And I see some of the stuff that gets told to people by other people. And sometimes I go, oh, man, that wasn't the truth of the Word of God. And it's troubling that you may. So wisdom of His will in all or the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom. What does the Bible say? What is it to gain wisdom in the Bible? What is it that is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the healthy kind of fear that God, now that I've gained a knowledge of your will, if I gain a knowledge of his will, I know what pleases him and what displeases him. And so then I fear displeasing him, not because he's going to beat me, but because I love him. And I don't want to offend him. And so if I, first of all, do the knowledge of his will, and then I say, so now I want to fear offending God. So you'll do what he tells you to do. And then that gives you spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. How do we do that? Now, how many of us are really worthy of having been forgiven of our sins by Jesus? None of us. None of us are worthy. And so what does it mean to have a walk worthy of the Lord Jesus? It would be, you know what? That person actually kind of lives their life like they say Jesus wants them to. And therefore, in a sense, what God is saying is, if you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that if you're walking your life in obedience to him, then you're properly representing him. And that's a worthy endeavor to represent the God so other people can get close to him. So if I gain the knowledge and the wisdom and spiritual understanding through his word, then I'm going to walk in a way worthy of the Lord, because people are going to see the power of God and the truth of his word in my life. And fully pleasing him. Now, how many of you people know when your children are fully pleasing you? When they say, yes, mom, yes, dad. And if they even throw in their yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and they actually do it, and you only have to say it once and stuff, you're going to think whether or not they've taken some kind of strange drug or whatever to make them that way, or you're going to realize God's gotten hold of them and they've respected the authority because it's so strange. And so how do we please God in the same way that a child pleases his parent? It's because the parent knows what's good for the child, and the child is doing those things, so we're pleased that they're going to live long on the world, is what it says in the law of God. Honor in your mother and father that you might live long on the world, because otherwise children do foolish things that would endanger their lives. Be fruitful in every good work. And again, fruitful in every good work is to proclaim the gospel through the God's Holy Spirit working through us to share with those that are still lost. And again, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, which is so important in order to preach to people. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So God's power is what we need. And if we do all of that, you would think, wow, we're doing everything. I'm growing in the knowledge. I'm doing what he tells me to do, so I'm pleasing him. I have wisdom because I fear him, and so my life is going to be wonderful. No, it says, for all patience and long suffering. So we can suffer in this world being obedient to Jesus. But he says, with long suffering, you might go a long time suffering in this world being obedient to Jesus because of various trials, like Paul being arrested in chains while he's writing, dictating this letter. But then he says, with joy. And joy is something God gives by the power of his Holy Spirit, even in the midst of a long-suffering trial, because we have read the last chapter of the book and we know how it ends. And it's only through his divine help of the Holy Spirit inside of us that we can just have that joy in the midst of trials. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, let that sink in. Let's give thanks to God who put a stamp on us, you're qualified. Why did he go, you're qualified? Because we said, I really love your son Jesus, who so loved me. He came into this world to die on the cross for my sins to set me free. And I'm going to give my life to you, God, because you love me that much to take that price. Qualified. This is one thing you don't want to be disqualified on. You want to be qualified in Jesus. Why? Because that qualification lets us be a partaker in the inheritance of the saints in the light, where there is no darkness forever, as he goes on to say, as he has delivered us from the power of darkness. and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Wow. Who is the one that he delivered us from? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Who's that? The devil, Satan, and his dark world that most of the world wants to live in. He delivered us from darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's turn to Acts 26:15 as kind of a closer for that, and pick it up there. Oh, actually, we'll come back to verse 14 after we do Acts 26:15. Because there's a parallel passage about the vision that Paul saw in his conversion and what God told him that he wanted Paul to do with the rest of his life as a result of that conversion, and which is why we should have increased thankfulness to God. In Acts 26:15, Paul is recounting to the Roman authorities how he got saved, and on the road to Damascus, and God says, "Why are you kicking me?" So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" As the flash of light had blinded him. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles," and we know parenthetically, "for a while," because they tried to kill him several times before the Romans ultimately did. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you a ministry. What I'm about to tell you is going to be a ministry that's going to last for many years. But ultimately, you are going to be killed. To whom I now send you." Why? To go preach the truth about God so that, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is the deal, Paul. I'm going to use you to get people to hear the message, and some are going to open their eyes and be delivered from darkness and be sent into the light, because I'm going to forgive their sins and give them an inheritance in heaven. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Which is exactly what Paul was saying about, okay, you get saved, and what do? You repent of your lifestyle living in selfishness, in the wisdom of God. You learn of him, and you start being conveyed to be a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ. Did Paul listen to that message from Jesus? Like no other New Testament disciple, follower of Jesus recorded in the Bible. I mean, he took it to heart. And it was because he really desired to serve God, and God knew that. I mean, Paul was really thinking he was doing Yahweh a favor by killing Christians as a cult group in his view. And when Paul was notified, "They're not a cult group. These are my people. You are fighting me." And when Paul realized, I've killed people mistakenly in my deception, he made it his mission for the rest of his life to serve God. And I'm not making that up. He says it later on. "I have more zeal. You know, I'm doing this because I persecuted the church even into death. And that's given me the motivation for what I'm doing." And so for me, I wasn't part of stoning Stephen or any other Christian. But, you know, I served darkness for a period of time in my life. And when I realized that instead of just killing me, Jesus was willing to save me, I think I'm going to serve Jesus, because he has delivered me from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed me into the love of his Son, and ultimately into the presence of heaven where the light is, where God is the light, Jesus is the light thereof, and there's no need for the sun or the moon. And for the rest of our lives, we just invite people to join us. That's what our mission is. I know where I'm going. I want you to go there too. And it was kind of funny. I was sitting having to wait for my truck to get repaired at Chevy dealer. People say, you know, why don't you drive your new truck? I have my good truck, my Toyota. I have my new truck, which needed to go to the shop. You know, go figure. So, and I'm trying to talk to this guy, and so what happened to your truck? And he said, or what happened? Why are you here? Oh yeah, I took out my shotgun mirror, and you know the passenger side mirror. And I said, how did you do that? And he goes, and this is an older Indian, you know, Native American guy. And he says, oh man, I was at this burger place and there was a couple of hot chicks in short pants and, you know, I was just like this and I hit a stanchion and ripped off my mirror. And so I kind of figured right off the bat I had an opportunity to share with somebody walking in darkness. Right? And so then he goes off and he tells me about, man, I've been into speed and, you know, my truck, they put that stupid governor in there and it won't let you go above 100 miles an hour. And so I got a chip to get rid of that and that wouldn't go away. And I raced boats and stuff. And he's told me about how he's almost died 3 sheets to the wind. And I, you know, landed in a ditch and stuff. And I said, so Jesus has really saved your life so you could live to now. And, you know, I was going to get into so I could tell you about Jesus. And he go, oh yeah, the Great Spirit has, you know, and about one time when I was in a spiritual moment, I was told by the Great Spirit that I was going to live to be 110 years old. And then, blah, 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 you know, just kept on going on. And I thought, poor guy, is living in darkness, just lives for drinking. You know, he's 25 years clean and sober, but lived for the world and was not interested at all in getting into a deep spiritual discussion because he was off and running in the world. And may God help us. But, you know, Lord, that one doesn't want it. But the next one, you know, we keep telling people the truth. You too can be delivered from darkness into light if you just come and trust in Jesus. Let it be our message. It's a simple message to give, and it's not, if they reject it or they don't want to listen to it, it's not sweat off our backs. We're just God's ambassador, and he told us to do it so that we can be fruitful. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you would just help us, Lord, in doing all these things Paul prayed for the saints at Colossae, that applies to us, that we would grow in the knowledge of your will, Lord, that we would grow in our wisdom by fearing you as we gain the knowledge of your will and we walk worthy of the gospel by which we've been saved and become fruitful in every good work, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.
That I might serve you.
actually taken from Scripture, as you all probably know, from David when he had fallen. He hadn't feared God enough. He'd fallen into sin, and he was just so glad that he could run to God and get forgiveness and move on to serve Him. So God bless you.